Today we're going to zero in on the doctrine of repentance. Think with me, what is repentance? We know that John the Baptist in Matthew 3 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What is repentance? God commands it. Jesus himself in Matthew said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message as John the Baptist. Peter, Acts 3:19. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 17:30, Paul lent his testimony when he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." At the close of the canon of Scripture in the book of Revelation, you're familiar, I think, with the fact that chapter 2 and 3 has a specific message to seven different churches. All of those churches existed at the time, all in present-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And the Bible says that Jesus came to those churches, examined those churches, and then, if you will, gave a prescription for those churches. As he concluded with the Laodicean church, he said these words, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Very diverse churches, all claimed salvation, all commanded to repent. The Bible is very clear on the demand for repentance. We better be clear on what repentance is. If God demands it, if God commands it, and if God requires it, we better know what it is. And we better know whether we have and continue to repent. So when I ask the question, what is repentance, I wonder if first we might need to kind of unlearn some things. Sometimes, you know, you have to unlearn before you can learn. Or put a better way, you have to break a bad habit before you can, you know, do a good habit. I'm not a golfer, but I had somebody one time years ago that really wanted me to golf. They said, "If you ever take up golfing, let me give you some advice from my bad experience. Before you start golfing, take some lessons." And so you golfers may agree or disagree with this, but their counsel was, if you ever want to golf, take some lessons, because just a couple of lessons can really help you understand the way it's supposed to be, rather than just going out and whacking it, and then you develop a bad habit, and it's harder to unlearn the bad habit. But perhaps when I deal with this in the first part of the message today, maybe you might identify in your own mind some of these concepts that are not repentance, but maybe you have thought that they were. There is a very, very predominant Catholic, I was not going to say Catholic, predominant denomination of Christendom. I'm not against saying Catholic, but you would probably know it without me saying that, but that teaches a doctrine called penance. Okay? So we want to clarify between what the Bible teaches, which is repentance, and what the dogma of the Catholic Church is, which is penance. Because these are very, very different concepts. Very, very different. And so we want to distinguish, we want to dichotomize. Repentance is not penance, and penance is not repentance. Perhaps some of that has bled over into you, whether you were ever a Catholic or not. Let me give you some points here about what penance is. Repentance is not penance. Penance is doing good works in order to replace guilt. For example, if you were a good Catholic, or are a good Catholic, you would go on a regular basis by requirement, and you would approach what is called a confessional, and you would sit in one side, and there's the other side. I assume this is still very prevalent. It definitely is prevalent in other countries. And you would sit in this private little room, and there would be a priest that would come on the other side, a curtain between, and you would confess your sins. So far, so good. Confession is maybe an area where we need to learn to practice that, because we do need to confess our sins. But then it gets off track. Because what happens is, as the priest listens to the confession, the priest absolves them. It's a different word, but it means to forgive them, releases them, but it's conditional. And he will say to them, you need to go do whatever. And he gives them good works to do, a certain number of prayers to pray, or other things. That is totally up to him. He is not guided by any absolute precepts there. Nonetheless, that is penance. That is this idea that we can say something because we have done something wrong, or we can do something because we've done something wrong. Do you think that? Do you think that when you sin, that if you read the Bible better, that somehow you can earn your way back into grace? Do you think that when you do something wrong that you can go to church more often and somehow earn your way into grace? Do you maybe bleed over into your thinking from whatever source of false teaching? Could it be that you have the idea that if you do something wrong that you can go to church more often and earn your way back into grace, or somehow earn your way into God's favor? See, that's penance. That's not repentance. Good works are good things to do. We should do good works. But we don't do good works to earn God's forgiveness, or to earn His favor, or to replace guilt. Penance, whoa, penance is reformation. It is trying to do better. That's not repentance. Repentance is not trying to do better. Okay? Penance is contrition. It is sadness for getting caught. There's a real key part there of what penance is. Let me give to you a variety of scriptures today to demonstrate that it is very possible to confess sin. I'll read it to you. Specific people who confessed sin but did not repent, who confessed sin but were not forgiven. They said, I have sinned, but they were not forgiven. They did penance. They did not repent. For example, Pharaoh said these words, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He was spot on with everything he said. But it was not repentance. He said the right facts, but it was not repentance. He was caught. He was looking for a way out. Say, it was penance. It wasn't repentance. Balaam, maybe you remember Balaam. He said this, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Interesting. That's number 2234. You can read the context of that. It's an absolutely hilarious and extraordinary situation where this animal spoke to Balaam, and Balaam is on the donkey and he's beating him because he won't go forward. And then God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees that the angel of the Lord is standing in the way with a sword drawn, and the donkey had more spiritual perception to understand that God is blocking his way. The most hilarious thing about it, of course, is not at all the judgment of God on this prophet, Balaam. The most hilarious thing is that Balaam talked to the donkey. I mean, it's an amazing thing that the donkey talked to Balaam. But it's far more amazing that Balaam talked to the donkey, in my thinking. Sometimes when you and I sin and don't repent, we do really stupid stuff. Let me give you another one. You remember Achan? Achan was a man who was one of the children of God. He knew what it was like to be in Egypt. He walked across the Jordan River as on dry land. He went into the promised land. But you remember, Achan was one who saw some stuff. Gold, clothing. He saw some things that he wanted. God had said, I want you to burn it all, get rid of it all, take nothing for yourself. I want you to use all of this as a tribute to me and to be dedicated to me and my service. Don't take anything for yourself. But Achan took some. He got caught. He got found out. Joshua 7 and verse 20, Achan said this, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. You remember King Saul? King Saul, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There was another, most prominent, most notorious one, who was one of the disciples, one of only 12 men that Jesus prayerfully chose to be with him. Here's a man who cast out demons. Here's a man who preached the word of God. Here's a man who saw these miracles. Here's the one that helped distribute the food to the thousands that were fed and helped pick it back up. But here's a man that got irritated, it seems, seeking to push Jesus, thinking that if I can get some people to come after Jesus and to get him in trouble and to arrest him, that then he will show his power. He wanted Jesus to show the power of raising the dead and other things. He wanted to use that power to throw off Rome. This man was Judas. You remember what Judas said after he betrayed Jesus? He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. But he did not repent. All of these examples are men who recognized their sin, admitted their sin, confessed their sin. God recorded forever the verbal penitence of their lives. But they did not repent. Their penance is all that they did. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change. Okay, I'll give you a couple of 4 points here. Repentance is a change. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All of these that I read, they didn't turn to God. They recognized their sin. They recognized their need. They recognized their problem. They wanted to reform. They wanted to change consequences. They even wanted to some degree to accept responsibility, but they didn't turn to God. That's the key element often missing in repentance. It's God. Repentance is a change towards sin and a change toward God. You see, when a person leaves out God, they can focus on themselves. They can admit, I am not perfect. They can even go so far as to say, I am a sinner. But they're still in control. I like to illustrate it like this. It is one thing for a person to be in darkness, pitch black, cannot see the hand in front of their face. And for them to turn on a light, maybe a candle, maybe a flashlight that would be more light, maybe a light that would light everything in this building. Maybe it would be pitch black and they would light up all these lights and every light in the house and every light out there and all the parking lights too. Lots of light. That can all be penance. Repentance is when you turn to pure light. You don't control that light. You don't turn that light on. And you don't turn it off. And you don't go to that light based on your terms. You go to the pure light of God, knowing that you're going to be absolutely exposed. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no hiding. See, that's repentance. It's very rare. Repentance is more than a changed opinion. It's a determination to change. It's very possible sometimes to take one Greek word that talks about repentance and recognize that it is a change of mind. And it is a change of mind. But if we're not careful, we take a baby definition of repentance. We take a superficial definition of repentance, something that's a catechism type issue, something that is very memorable, but we don't go any further. We don't really understand what repentance is. Are you repenting, brother, sister? Repentance is not one and done. True biblical confession is not just saying that I have sinned. True biblical confession is saying I have sinned to God. It's talking to Him. That's the difference. It's very possible to confess sin without ever approaching our God, without ever talking to Him, without even being aware of the one to whom I'm speaking. He is the one who is so infinitely holy. He holds my very tongue in His hands. He holds my breath in His hands. He is sustaining my life. And I come to Him and I recognize He loves me so much that He pulverized His Son on Calvary's cross. That's the one to whom we speak. We go to light. We go to pure light. I find that there is no way we can ever pay our debt. Here's a definition. This is a little lengthy. Let me read it to you. Repentance describes a radical change in the individual's disposition. For the change of mind concerns his judgment upon himself and his judgment upon his sin, together with an evaluation of God's demands upon him. The transformation implied, therefore, is not a matter merely of mental judgment, but of new religious and moral attitudes turning to God and of new behavior. Another theologian wrote this: repentance is godly sorrow for one's sin together with a resolution to turn from it. That comes because of facing God. It is one thing to see our sin, if I can demonstrate it like this, where we see our sin as darkness, and we see perhaps the ripple effect of that sin in my life, and I no longer want the ripple effect of that sin, and I want to get away from that sin, and I want to reform, and I want to change, and I want my life to grow, and I want to develop, and I don't want to sin anymore. And that can be a very, very sincere, well-intentioned reality. I don't want to sin like this anymore. And yet be very reluctant to turn to God and say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Nothing is off the table. Everything is on the table. Everything is negotiable. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. See, that's where God is very involved. Repentance is a change. Repentance is the sense of the issue is not my sin. The issue is I need God to be at work in my life. The issue is not, I just want to get away from the sin. So, how can I get away from the consequence, or how can I get away from the ripple effect? That's penance. That's not repentance. Repentance is when we turn to God from idols. Or we say, this is wrong, I want nothing to do with it. The issue is not what I do, the issue is who I am. I love this, I want this, I've done this, I got myself into this. Nobody made me do this. It's me that's the problem, it's not just the sin. And what happens is when we just do penance, we go from one sin to another sin to another sin to another sin to another sin, because we can't free ourselves from sin. We need God's grace. We have to go to Him on His terms. So repentance is a change. Let's go deeper. Repentance includes the whole person: mind, emotions, and will. The whole person. This is one of the issues with saying that repentance is a change of mind. Well, if by change of mind you just say, okay, I thought it was okay to commit adultery, and now I decided, no, it's not okay to commit adultery, I have repented. No, that's not repentance. That is a change of mind. That's not repentance. I wanted to go to Chick-fil-A, I forgot it was Sunday, so we'll go to McDonald's. Okay, I changed my mind. That's not repentance. That is a change of mind. That's not repentance. It's very possible to change our mind in that we change our opinion. There's an intellectual adjustment that's made, but that's not repentance. It leaves God out. Biblical repentance includes the whole person. It certainly includes the mind. Psalm 51 and verse 3 is a passage where David, in the penitential song I referred to earlier, there's something interesting that he said in this prayer that can be really helpful to us. Do you remember the story? Do you remember what David did? So David didn't go to war. And David saw out the window this woman bathing. Sounds kind of weird to us because of privacy and that sort of thing. Maybe it would help us if we try to add something else for our present context. And let's change that around and just say it wasn't that he saw a woman bathing. Let's make it that she was sunbathing. He liked what he saw. He wanted to look longer. He didn't go out looking for sin. He didn't go out looking for sex. He didn't go out looking for anything. It just happened to be that he observed this woman. He called her. She came. Why? He's the king. They were immoral together. He sent her back. Done. Over. Finished. No repentance. No penance. No nothing. Easy. Done. And she wrote to him. Got in touch with him. I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. Do you remember what David did? David wanted to try to cover that up. He came up with an ingenious scheme. I'll get her husband, who was away at war, I'll get him to come back under the idea that I just kind of admire him and appreciate his warfare and his diligence, and I'll get him to come back. And when he comes back, I'll kind of entertain him. I'll give him some leave time, let him go home for a little bit. They'll do what they do, and it'll look like he's the one that is dead. No paternity testing back then. Got this. Uriah wouldn't go home. Uriah said, I love my wife. I'm loyal to my wife, but I just left the battle. I can't go from there to there. How can I relax? How can I enjoy? How can I indulge myself in this kind of pleasure when I have my best friends on the line out there? I can't do that. Didn't want to disobey his king. Didn't want to go back. What happened? David did it again. Uriah wouldn't go back. Do you remember what happened? So the king said to Uriah's commander, Joab, I think it was, he said, put him in a particular strategic place where the battle is just intense. And then withdraw. Leave him out there, no man's land, by himself. And Uriah was killed. What did David do? He waited a bit. And he said, Bathsheba, come on, let's get married. We'll cover this up. I'll own this paternity. We'll get married. And they did. Hey, and the Bible's relevant to today, isn't it? Human nature is no different today than it ever was. That same human nature is within me and you. The only one that ever escaped that broken, fallen human nature is Jesus. He had human nature without sin. The rest of us, we struggle with the exact same proclivity to cover, to shadow, to shade. We don't want to come wide open to God and say, God, show me everything. Oh, thank God he doesn't show us everything, mercifully. We would probably evaporate in a split second if we knew how very sinful we are. So what's the rest of the story? He married her. Prophet came to him. You know the rest of the story. Prophet came and said, hey, this is what happened. It's you. How did the prophet know? How did Nathan know about David's sin? Did David tell? Nope. Did Bathsheba tell? No way. This was a secret. This was hidden. Nobody knew. But God. You see what happened with David? The problem was not Bathsheba. The issue is not who knows. The issue is not paternity. The issue is not Uriah. The issue is not the war. The issue is not a baby. The issue is not marriage. The issue is one thing only. God. And when Nathan said, you're the man, there's only one way Nathan could know that. God. At that point, David's at a huge Y in the road. Kill Nathan! Nobody else will find out. Could have done it. Could have done it. But somehow, by the grace of God, David did not see this as between me and Nathan. He saw this as between me and somebody else. And in David's penitential psalm, he said these words. Verse 3, I think it is. I acknowledge my transgressions. David didn't just say, I'm a sinner. No. David had very personal sins that he had done, and he acknowledged them. He said, my sin is ever before me. He didn't say, sin is ever before me. He said, there are some sins that are my sins. I did them. Nobody made me. Nobody forced me. I own them. That's repentance. That's between him and God. It had nothing to do with Bathsheba, nothing to do with Nathan, nothing to do with Uriah, nothing to do with the baby at a certain level. That's why David said in this psalm, against thee only have I sinned. Of course he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. But a sinner sinning against a sinner is virtually irrelevant compared to a sinner sinning against the thrice holy God who is sustaining my whole life, and I use the energy you gave me as a gift not to praise you, but to cover up sin over and over and over and over and over again. And David, when he came to that great Y in the road, looking straight dead in the eyes of Nathan, David recognized, there's a God who knows. And instead of running from him, I'm running to him. You remember what happened? He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't bathe. He wouldn't sleep day after day after day for like a week. So much so that his trusted cabinet and advisors were very concerned about him. Why? He's already married to Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband's already dead. No, he's praying about the baby. He's praying God would spare the baby. And he prayed. And God said, no. Baby dies. Baby dies. And we can go back in the Bible and we can read from then on in the life of David the negative ripple effect, the destruction that came in his life throughout all that. You can see all the ripple effect of this, where David did not repent, but David did do penance. And the ripple effect of all that, did God forgive David? Yes, as the choir sang, create in me a clean heart, my Father. God did that. And God does that for us. But God does not remove the consequences. He can, but typically he doesn't. You go out and get mad at God, or get mad at your wife, or get mad at your boss, or get mad at somebody else, and go out and drive down the road 90 miles an hour and wrap yourself around the tree, you're dead. Well, you're not dead. You didn't wrap yourself around a tree. You wrapped yourself around somebody else's car. You put somebody else in the grave. Now you're in jail. You repent thoroughly. You confess sin. I never should have. Yeah, but they're still dead. That's life. Eternal consequences are gone when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is not about them. This is about right now, gang. You and I are doing life, and what we do today impacts tomorrow. Repentance. It's a gift. It's a blessing to us. We're always facing these whys in the road, and we can say, my stupid wife, stupid boss, stupid kid, stupid life, stupid, whatever, blaming. Or we can turn and we say, God, that's repentance. That's repentance. It is a skill we must develop. There's specific knowledge of sin. Repentance includes the mind. It's not just some blanket admission of wrong. And repentance includes the emotions. It's not just remorse for getting caught. But it is remorse. What's the difference? Think with me if you're thinking with me. If penance is remorse for sin, And I'm saying that the Bible indicates that there is emotional response involved in repentance, and we say that repentance is not just remorse for sin. Well, what's left out of remorse for sin? What's left out of repentance? It's not just remorse for sin. It's brokenness about offending God. That's the key. It's brokenness for offending Him. It's personal. You see, God takes every sin very personally. It's not just breaking a law, it's breaking a heart. Let me read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where the scripture says, Paul wrote to this church. He had written the first epistle to the Corinthians. There were four of them evidently written, but only two are included in our scripture. But in the first Corinthians, you can see all these different sins that he rebukes. He writes back in 2 Corinthians, and he is affirming them because they have repented. Let me listen, read to you. This is chapter 7, 9, and 10. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what Paul wrote to them because they repented. And notice how he describes it. He says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." You see, we can be sorry for sin without repenting. This teaching can absolutely explode our lives. If we recognize and say, "Wow, you know what? I realize I'm sorry for sin and I even confess sin, but I don't really think I'm repenting." That can change today for any one of us and every one of us. He said, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, watch, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." How do you know? Here's how you know you sorrowed to repentance. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing." In other words, you weren't offended when I sternly rebuked you. Rather, you did not get offended. You didn't receive damage by us when I said you're wrong, 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 wrong. Rather, you, like David, recognize that this is God, not just Nathan, and I'm going to go to him and say, "God, you're right." He went on in that passage and said, "Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." When we get sorry because we're caught, we leave God out. We should be sorry that we're caught. But we need to recognize we've been caught by God, not just by people. We can be so carnal that we don't want consequences. Repentance includes the will. There is the determination to abandon disobedience and surrender to Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the very next verse. This is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in this chapter. He said, "Behold this selfsame thing." Watch it. "That ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." This is life change because of repentance. "What carefulness and wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge." He said, "In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That's worth going through and taking these fruits and proofs and objective realities, observable facts. They didn't write to Paul and say, "Okay, we did this, did this, did this, did this. We did all these things. Is that enough?" No, Paul wrote to them and said, "This is what I know about you. This is what you did. I watched you do this." He said, "Carefulness, clearing yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, revenge." In other words, you were so determined to root that sin out of your life that you were desperate. Between you and God, this has to go. Why? Because it's not about the sin, and it's not about me, it's about you. And there's no way you want this in my life, so it's out of here. That's repentance.